Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday. We have just had one fantastic show after another. God has just blessed us with so many great guests. And today, this first half hour, I'm talking to really one of my all-time favorite guests. Guess who it is? It's you. You are my guest this first half hour, so don't leave me hanging here. I want to hear from you. And this is kind of an interesting question. Are you ready for it? All right. When you look back over 2014, I know it's not over yet. We've got a few months left to go here. How have the events of this past year impacted you, both negatively and positively? And maybe an easier way to answer this for me is, what are some of your highs and lows of this past year, and how have they impacted you? Where have they left you, and what do you need from God in the next few months as you exit 2014 and move into 2015. So everybody who calls and gets on the air gets a copy of Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, The King is Coming, Preparing to Meet Jesus. Fabulous book. In fact, he's coming on for the second half hour of today's show. And then the second full hour is my friend Dr. Greg Smalley again, and we're going to talk about 12 traits of a happy marriage. But now it's you and me, baby. You and me for this next 30 minutes, and I really don't want you to leave me hanging here. So how's that for desperation? I want to know what kind of year this has been for you. I mean, if you just stop for a moment and think about, wow, that thing was hard, and I'm still carrying some of the baggage from that. Or I was hurt by that person. I'm still sort of carrying a grudge. And you obviously don't need to give details, or obviously not names, but just tell me, how has it impacted you? Or maybe you got married. Maybe you had a little baby like our producer did. How has that impacted you? I know he's a little sleepy. He's happy, but he's sleepy. But I want to hear from you, because I think it's just so important to finish this year strong. And what does that mean? You might not feel strong, but to have the main things be the main things in your heart. And here they are. God is good. His promises are true, and he will make a way for you. That's what's true. He is good. His promises are true, and he will make a way for you. So I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Give me some of the highs and lows of your journey this past year. And if this is sort of meant to be just a reset this first half hour, we're going to play some music. I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to take your calls. But I think it's just a good time to pause and go, because we can kind of live with this low level of misery, you know, where we just feel kind of exhausted, or we feel disappointed, or we feel hurt, and we just live with it, versus stopping and going, what are these things, what are these feelings and experiences telling me about God, about me, about my life, and what parts of this are feeling true, even though God's word says that these things aren't true. And this is what is true, is that God is good, his promises are true, and he will make a way for you. I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We're going to play a song by from the Emmanuel Live album, Lead Me to a Rock. We had Pastor Mark Allen in yesterday, and wow, we had church. It was just so powerful. And we're going to play that song in just a moment. But here's the passage from Romans 5. Listen to this. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us, listen to this, into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Think about that. You're in a place of undeserved privilege, and you stand there now, and it's a place where we can confidently and joyfully look forward sharing in God's glory. What about you? 877-933-2484. I'm going to take Katerina calling in from Canada. Welcome, friend.
Welcome, dear sister. I just want to make a quick testimony for all of you that have struggled, and for everybody that's listening that is going through the heat of the battle, and you're not quite certain as to why the things are happening, what answers might lie ahead. I can tell you, after 10 years being a Christian, this year of blessings that has come to pass has been astronomical and unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
If I could tell anybody, the ocean song?
Yeah.
Where they, she talks about you know, the ocean is up to eye level and she's looking towards the Lord. If I can tell anybody out there, the battles might be great. You might fear them. And the mountain, it might be extremely high, but go and trust in Him, and you will be blessed in the end. And I can say this because I've gone through 3 huge battles this year, and every one of them were victorious.
Mm. Wow, and you're still standing, dear. I just love that. I love that. I love hearing from you, and boy, I think Katarina's words are for you today, maybe. Maybe you're wondering if the battle is too strong, the mountain is too high. Well, she's living proof that she's still standing and standing victorious. Katarina, you get a copy of Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, The King is Coming, and Margaret is calling in from Fargo. Margaret, welcome.
Hi. Well, of course, I have to suck up a little bit and say the high point of my year was the Suzy Larson conference in Fargo on Friday night.
You're so funny.
You know, just as an aside, you know. Mm. But I pastor a little small church, and we had a couple of tests this summer, which were really my first tests since I've been there. So those were really, really hard. But, you know, they also were really, really good because, you know, I certainly learned a lot out of those and to be a better pastor, I think, and to how to be there for people.
Wow. Well, Margaret, again, I so appreciate even the way you're framing that yes, there were hard things, but there were good things too. And I just think that we need each other for that. We need to remind each other that there are benefits of the battle, that we, in this world we have trouble, but we do come through carrying treasures when we look for God. And Margaret, thanks for what you're doing for the kingdom. And you'll get a copy of Dr. Erwin's book. And we've got Brandy calling in from Waconia. Brandy, welcome.
Hi, Susie.
How are you?
I'm good, thanks.
Good. Talk to me.
So I just wanted to call in because God has really worked in my life over this past year. My husband Steve and I take our kids every year on a mission trip and try to live doing what we think He's calling us to do. But I have been reading the book Anything by Jenny Allen.
Yep.
And because of that book and because of God's promptings over the last 4 months, really, I have now put on the calendar a date to donate my kidney to somebody that I don't know.
Wow. That's amazing.
I'm super excited about it, and I just living and just saying, God, anything, whatever you have, and we know He prepares us for it.
Indeed. Well, Brandy, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and give you peace and keep you strong and healthy, and may that remaining kidney work better than two. So bless you, dear. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
Yeah. And if you want to hear my interview with Jenny Allen on that book, Anything, all you have to do is go to the Live the Promise page, type in Jenny Allen, and you'll get that podcast. We've had her on a few times. Just excellent. So I don't know where life finds you today, but so often we lose perspective when we're in the shadow of our circumstances. And we played this song yesterday. I want to play it again off of the Shine Brighter album from Emmanuel Live. Fabulous album, I just got to say. So let's listen to Lead Me to a Rock.
To a rock higher than I.
Thank you, Lord. So glad you tuned in. As I mentioned, this first half hour of The Promise, you are my special guest. And we're just kind of doing a spiritual reset, looking at what this year has done to us. Maybe you've had some real highs and some lows. Most of us have. What's it done in you? I just wanted to give some time to pause and remember that He is our source of strength. And so we want to finish this year with our feet on the rock. And so you might just feel totally beat up by life, or you might be in a season of favor and replenishment. Well, our hope isn't in our circumstances. Our hope is in Jesus. And as we remember that, no matter what kind of life season we're in, we can walk out of 2014 with our feet on the rock saying, He is God, His promises are true, and He will make a way for me. So sometimes you just need to pause and have a reset to remind your soul who He is and who you are. I'd love to hear from you what this year's done to you. 877-933-2484. I've got Diana calling in from Hugo. Diana, welcome.
Hi, Susie.
How are you?
I'm good.
Good. What's going on?
You're such a blessing in my life. Mm. You know, the evening blessings, the morning blessings, the daily blessing. You know, Doreen and myself and Deb are doing your study right now.
Oh, wow. That's right. Wow, cool.
Yeah, your beautiful purpose. And I was in a car accident 2 years ago. And it took me, you know, I lost my job. Mm. It took me through three shoulder replacements and shoulder repairs and one shoulder replacement. Oh. I recently had the shoulder replacement, and during that surgery, when I was in recovery, God, and it's the first time I've ever heard the audible voice, He said, Diana, be still and rest. And I found out 2 weeks later, and anybody that knows me, for me to be totally content to be in my house for 2 weeks, at that doctor appointment, I found out that during the surgery, when he tamped the stem down inside the bone, my bone had cracked. Mm-hmm. And he had a wire around the bone holding it together. And I was totally amazed because it looks like a halo on my x-ray. And that's why God was telling me to be still and rest. And I was content.
Wow. He gave you the grace, right? He gave you the grace to rest.
He gave me the grace to rest. I obeyed Him. And, you know, and earlier this year, that's a huge victory for me, because I'm walking in His grace, and I'm so thankful for your book, Your Beautiful Purpose. Wow. It is amazing.
Wow, Diana, thank you. Thank you so much. And you're going to enjoy so much Erwin Lutzer's book, The King is Coming. He's coming on in just a few minutes, but you get a copy. Thanks for just testifying. And maybe that word is for you as well. You're listening and your heart is kind of not at rest. And that what Diana says is for you to be still. This is another song I want to play from Lincoln Brewster's album. It's called Sinking Ships, Rescue Has Come. And it might feel like your ship is sinking, but God is for you and He's coming for you. And I just want us to have just a time of reset to remember again who we are, whose we are, and that His promises are true. Let's listen in.
As you sail on the sea, you could never seem to see that all of your dreams could be tossed in the waves and lost in the ocean, sinking in that sinking feeling. And as your world has stopped its turning, your heart stands still, hanging by this melody of life that hasn't lost its meaning. And when you're lost at sea, I will be your shore. So hold on tight.
be all right. Hold on tight. Rescue has come. I want to take this call from Janet before we go to our break. Janet, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you. 2014 brought a reoccurrence of a cancer I had 4 years ago, and the prognosis was not good. They gave me a few months to live, and that kind of throws everything into, oh, really?
Yeah.
What have I done with my life? And the downside was I feel like I've wasted so much of my life of that God has given me and blessed me so much. The upside was my family, my church family, and my friends came around. They met every need. I was so blessed with all the community of God's people around me. And that reset now looks, I responded well to the chemo and all. Yeah. It looks like I'll have more time. As they said, just hold on.
Yeah.
Eyes on Jesus, not the storm. Mm-hmm. What does he want me to do? What should I be busy with doing? And listening to the people around me, what are their needs and how can I meet them? How can God meet them through me?
Well, Janet, you just are an angel to be calling in, and I'd celebrate with you. You are. I'm going to just pray for you if I could. Is that all right?
Yes, please.
Father, thank you for my sister Janet. Thank you, God, for healing her body. And we just ask that every system in her body, Lord Jesus, would work to support life and health. I thank you for her heart to just treasure life, for a chance to reset, and even her testimony today for all of us to live in the grace of today and to really see how what a gift it is, and we want to live that way, Lord. And so thank you. And I thank you that her days are anointed and numbered by you, Lord. And I pray that she and I and all of us together today could live as one who's spoken for it, could live, Lord Jesus, like your promises are true, and not squander the time. So thank you for giving her another chance. And may joy and grace abound in her life in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glory to God.
Yeah. Thank you, hon, for your call. I appreciate it so much. You're going to so enjoy Erwin Lutzer's book, The King is Coming. You're going to enjoy it. I'm glad to get you a copy.
Thank you.
God bless you. Boy, Janet's story just reminds us, doesn't it, that none of us really know if we have tomorrow what we do have today. And so how important to just pause and to say, man, if I knew this was my last day on earth, how would I live it? I would love those that I love. I forgive those I'm holding a grudge against. I would not squander my time holding a grudge, worrying about tomorrow. I would live as one who's spoken for. I want to read this passage again just because I think it's such a reset perspective. At least it is for me. Maybe it is for you too. But to remember, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're an heir to the throne. You are righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says here, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Do you get that? You are in Christ. So often we say that prayer of salvation and we think, well, I've secured my eternity. We don't even know all that he's given us. When we say yes to his offer of grace, to his offer of payment for our sin, not only does he wipe out the record of our sin, he brings us into this place of undeserved privilege. Not that we wait for heaven for that place of undeserved privilege. Now, it's where we now stand. And so since we stand in the righteousness of Christ Jesus right now, we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. So whatever your circumstance is, let's just say you've brutally messed up. Let's say you're on the receiving end of somebody else's sin and you just feel devastated by it. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation and you stand in a place of undeserved privilege right now, right here, right now. And so even in spite of your circumstances, in spite of the kind of year you had, you can stand and confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, which we will, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Do you remember who you are? Well, it's just a good day to pause and remember who God is, who we are. And let's march through the rest of this year as much as the Lord gives us with confidence and joy. When we come back, I'll be talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer about the reality of Christ's return. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
We believe.
Do you believe that's true? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm so honored and blessed to have Dr. Erwin Lutzer join me today. We're going to talk about Christ's return, and he's written a fabulous book. I've been enjoying it. I read it cover to cover. It's called The King is Coming, Preparing to Meet Jesus. Let me give him a proper introduction, and we'll get this conversation started. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has been senior pastor of the Moody Church since 1980. He's an award-winning author of more than 20 books, a celebrated international conference speaker, and the featured speaker on, listen, three radio programs, The Moody Church Hour, Songs in the Night, and Running to Win. He and his wife, Rebecca, live in Chicago and are parents of three married children and have seven grandchildren. You can find him on the web at moodychurch.org. Dr. Lutzer, thanks for joining us again today. Good to have you back to the program.
Well, I'm so glad to be back, and greetings to all of your listeners.
Yeah, well, we're sure looking forward to this conversation. We've been talking about the return of Christ and just living as people who are spoken for, so this fits right into just what's been on our hearts these days. And we love to start out our conversation talking scripture. I know you're a man of the word. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just a passage that God's been speaking about these days.
Well, you know, I haven't been asked that for a long time, but I'm going to pick Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. For me to know is Christ, and, to know is Christ and to die is gain. That's actually Philippians chapter 1. And I think that that has to be my life verse. I'll take Philippians chapter 1, where that verse occurs.
Talk about that passage, to live as Christ and to die as gain.
Well, that is a powerful passage, because what that really means is that when we live for Christ and when we die, we're actually better off. I think that the way Christians can represent Christ best in the world oftentimes is the way in which they can accept death. Because what they are saying by their acceptance of it is that I really do believe that to be with Christ is far better. And so throughout history, the way in which people died has oftentimes been a way in which they've affirmed their faith. You know, I'm told that at some tribes in Africa, a good death doesn't mean a death without pain. A good death means that a person can gather his family around before he dies, exhort them to love the Lord, and to give them the assurance that they'll be together again. Wow. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
That is powerful. Well, this book, The King is Coming, as I mentioned, so enjoyed it. And this topic of Christ's return seems to have two camps, those who never talk about it and those who never stop talking about it but disagree with each other on how it will play out. So let's just start here. Dr. Lutzer, why is it important for us to live with the end in mind based on Scripture, living with the idea that Christ is coming back?
Well, first of all, let me respond to the first part of your question. The reason why there is disagreement about prophecy and people back off because of the disagreements, unfortunately they back off, is because if you look at the different scenarios, for example, pre-tribulationism versus post-tribulationism, both points of view have some scriptural evidence, but they both can't be right. So and both have some problems in interpreting other passages. So you have to make up your mind as to which point of view you're really going to accept. But here's the bottom line, Susie, that is so important that people miss. Whether or not it is pre-trib or post-trib, the Bible is very clear that we should live in light of Christ's return. And even if you say Jesus can't come back today because the church has to go through the tribulation, he is going to come back. He is going to judge us. He is going to reward us. We are going to be in his presence. So either way, it is absolutely essential that we as believers live our lives in light of eternity.
Indeed. And when we are experiencing freedom and favor, and we've got a Bible in basically every room, what better of a time to be filling our hearts with his scripture and not squandering the day and the freedom as if we'll always have days and freedom like this, right?
And to think that we have to give an account for every day.
Yeah.
And that's true whether we live at a time when Christ returns or whether or not we die. It really doesn't make any difference, because at the end of the day, our lives are going to be evaluated. Whether we are alive at the rapture or whether we have died, fact is we will all give account to God for the way in which we've lived.
And that, again, is something we've been talking about quite often on the show, just because we want to live in a day where we understand that, because I think it's, you know, someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. And it's like, if we run through life and we are squandering moments and opportunities, there's a loss involved with that. And so just to live with eternity in mind, living wanting to redeem the moment is just one of our great desires here on Live the Promise. And I love this. You wrote that one of your great desires and reasons for writing The King is Coming is so that we can fall in love with Jesus all over again. I'd love for you to say more about that.
And, you know, let me just simply underline something you said previously. The real purpose of prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity. If you read, for example, 2 Peter, he says, in light of the fact that all these things are going to be destroyed, what manner of people ought we to be in all conversation and godliness? It says in 1 John that because he is going to appear, we should walk as he walked, and we should not be ashamed at his coming. So the whole motivation is not so that we can make a chart, though making a chart may have its advantages. The motivation is the transformed life. And I believe that if we do live in light of Christ's return, we will indeed fall in love with Jesus. The Bible says that there's a special crown for those who love his appearing. So we should actually love his appearings. People listening today may say, well, I don't want Jesus to come back today. I want to, first of all, be a success somewhere, or I, first of all, want to be married, or I want to accomplish this. Really, all of that should fade into insignificance. We should so desire Christ that we wish every day that that would be the day when he returns.
Mm. And if we don't, if those other things upstage our desire for Christ, it would seem to me there's more about Christ that we must know. We need, you know, to spend that time. I'm thinking of Ephesians, which I refer to a lot, but where it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. So it seems when we desire other things more than him, it's because we don't have even a clear, or we, let me say it this way, we need a clearer picture of who he is, because he's better than any gift from his hand, isn't he?
And I think the way in which that comes about, Susie, is for us to become more and more aware of our sinfulness and the price of redemption. So that if you ask the question, how do you fall in love with Jesus, you do it because you recognize that his love purchased our redemption at a very high cost. And it's not hard to love somebody who loved you enough to die for you.
Yeah. Here's a quote from your book. You write, what if we live a life of anticipation and faithfulness, yet Jesus does not return in our lifetime? We've lost nothing, because those who die before Christ comes have no disadvantage, whether we're living when Christ comes or whether we've already died. Either way, we shall all stand in the presence of Christ to give an account for the way we lived. We shall all experience the joys of the New Jerusalem together and have uninterrupted fellowship with God. We've talked a little bit about on the show, but I would love for you to speak more to this, the idea that we do give an account as Christians. So we're not judged for our sin because Jesus paid for our sin, but what are we exactly going to face when we face Jesus to give an account?
As a matter of fact, that's chapter 2 in the book. The King judges us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive that which is due us for the deeds done in the body. And now everyone needs to catch this, whether good or bad. You know, there are many people who think that the judgment seat of Jesus Christ isn't that important, because after all, Calvary covers it all, and we're received on the basis of Christ's righteousness. All that is true legally. Indeed, we are welcome to God. But right now we have Christ's righteousness. Right now we have been justified already. And God disciplines us for sin in our lives that we don't take care of. So it's not inconsistent for us, on the one hand, to be fully redeemed, and on the other hand, to have to give an account to God for the deeds done in the body. And when it says good or bad, I don't think that we will see our sin. If we do, it will be represented to us as having been forgiven, because it is true that Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath and God's condemnation on our behalf. But on the other hand, just imagine this. What if all of our deeds were made into gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and then Jesus were to light a match to them? We wouldn't necessarily see our sins, but it would be very interesting to see how much of what we have done goes up in flames. This, of course, is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says that each man's work will be tried by fire. And when you stop to think of it, the Bible says we should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed that is coming. I think the reason that there are tears in heaven might not be because there are some people who didn't make it, but maybe tears of regret when we think of the opportunities we had and the poor advantage we took of those opportunities and how we lived for ourselves.
Mm, so good. In fact, you wrote, every idol in our lives, whether a person or an unchecked desire for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as we read about in 1 John, competes for our affection for the bridegroom to whom we are engaged. And I would love for you, Dr. Lutzer, to talk about why it's important, especially now, to deal with these competing desires in our lives.
Well, because of the fact that indeed we are going to give an account.
Yeah.
And the other reason is because I don't think that there's been a day and age like ours ever in history. There's been a lot of sin, there's been a lot of evil, but the temptations today are entirely different. If you're speaking about the passions of the flesh, no other age has had a computer with endless possibilities in terms of pornography and what have you. No other age has had television that comes at you with its seductive images and its temptations. So in many respects, living for Christ today is very, very different and difficult. Of course, it's always been difficult. But what we must do is to take assurance of the fact that we have the resources in Christ to overcome these things. You know, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have promises that are able to overcome the effects and the filth of the world. And these exceeding great and precious promises have to be ours. We have to rely on them. We need faith in them so that we can escape the pollution of the world.
You know, though it impacts our relationship, we haven't really had to pay a price, I think, at least externally from what we can see, of being ashamed of the gospel. But I really do sense that we are nearing a day when we're going to have to take a more courageous stand. And it always, of course, breaks God's heart when we are ashamed of the gospel. But somehow I think in this free country, we've been able to get away with that. But I think the days are coming when we're going to have to choose this day. What say you?
Yes, I think so. I think that the day is coming when carnal Christianity is going to fall by the side, and that the division between those who are committed and those marginally committed or maybe even unsaved is going to become a little clearer. And that's what it's like. You know, I know that we're getting ahead of the things that I write in the book, but when you stop to think of it, there is going to be a day coming during the Great Tribulation, and especially during the Great Tribulation, when Antichrist rules, when there are chilling things that happen. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible talks about Antichrist, and it says, all who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And how is Antichrist going to kill them? It says they were killed with a sword. And then it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I saw the souls of those who were beheaded by the beast and so forth. Antichrist's favorite means of killing is going to be beheading. So if you want to know what the tribulation is going to be like, turn on the news and get an understanding of what's happening today in Iraq.
Yeah.
Where you have ISIS beheading children and beheading people wantonly, that's the kind of rule we are going to find in the tribulation period.
And so how does one prepare for such times so we don't get bowled over by fear and caught up? Or, you know, again, the two extremes are just getting caught up in fear or putting our head in the sand. How do we prepare our hearts and our souls even to stand in this day?
Well, you know, I'm not sure exactly all that we should do. None of us really knows what we would do if that kind of pressure came to us. I've often cautioned people not to judge those who, during periods of tribulation, have denied the faith. You know, if you had to be told that if you don't deny the faith, your children are going to be killed or tortured. We can understand the pressure that believers are under. But there are some things that we can do. Those who have studied martyrdom tell us that the martyrs who endured the best are the ones who knew the most scripture. They knew hymns that they could sing to themselves, songs and so forth. They had been fortified because they had read stories of courageous Christians who gave their lives, and this invigorated them. And then another very important thing for martyrs to be faithful to the end is the knowledge that others are praying for them and that they aren't forgotten. That's very critical. But these are the kinds of things that sustain those who are to be martyred, that they might be able to pass through this time and to do so successfully and arrive in heaven.
A number of years ago, my hubby and I were volunteer youth leaders over this youth group, and I've been studying the persecuted church and feeling so burdened for my persecuted brothers and sisters. So we, when the kids came to youth group, we split them all up, and they had to be kind of on a spot by themselves. And we said, you're in a cell by yourself. Here's some paper. You don't have the word. You don't have your friends. You got nothing, but you got paper and a pen. Write down what you know. Whatever scripture you know, whatever songs you know, write down what's in your soul. And I'm telling you what, it was so powerful because there were kids who just were all that, popular and all that, and they had nothing because they just spent constant time of input of music and movies that had nothing to do with scripture. There were others who came and were crying and said, I've rolled my eyes at my parents for reading scripture at the dinner table, and it's in my soul now, and it's a treasure now. I mean, it was like amazing to see in a moment, if it's taken away, what do you have? And I love your exhortation for us to know the word more. Well, you've got a chapter titled The King Judges Unbelievers, and I've mentioned this before on the show. While I've never considered myself an evangelist, so to speak, once I've studied what unbelievers will face and the wrath that is to come, it makes a person an evangelist because it's so sobering, but we don't hear much about it. Can you just sort of unpack when someone rejects grace, rejects salvation, and they want to go it alone, what are they going to be facing when the king judges unbelievers?
Oh, my, Susie, this is the most chilling part of the book and the most chilling of the part of the book of Revelation. You know, the Bible says, I saw the great small of the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the throne of God gets moved away. This is off into space somewhere. And it's a great big white throne, signifying the authority of God. Jesus, indeed, may be the one on the throne. But the point is that imagine rank after rank of people. And these people, some of them are famous. Some of them are people whose names we've never heard. The rich stand with the poor. The religious stand with the non-religious. There will be Baptists and Buddhists and people from Islam, and every religion will be represented, and every economic strata will be represented. And they will be standing before the throne, and they know what's going to happen. We can almost see how contorted their faces are. And the one thing that all of these diverse people share in common is the fact that they lack the kind of righteousness by which they can approach God. They lack the righteousness of Jesus Christ that stands in for them. They lack the substitutionary work of Jesus, who bore the wrath of those who receive him as Savior. And there they stand. And then the Bible says that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. I believe that when unbelievers die today, they are not yet in hell. They are in Hades. It is a place of torment. But the real final judgment hasn't happened yet. That's still future. And at that time is when they experience the lake of fire. And even if you take the fire to be symbolic, you can understand what it is symbolic of. It is an incredible time, and it's almost to the point where it takes your breath away. I remember when I was writing about the doctrine of hell, at some point, I was sitting at my computer doing this. I walked out, and a neighbor was mowing the lawn, and I walked directly over to him. and he stopped his motor, and I started to talk to him about hell and heaven. I was so overcome by the fact that this isn't just words on a page. This is very, very real. And when that description takes place, that's in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. People who are listening right now can go and they can turn to that passage and read it for themselves. Now, they are judged according to their works. There's no salvation according to works, but there is judgment according to works. Not all will receive the same punishment. Luke 12:48, he who did his Lord's will, who knew his Lord's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. The person who didn't know the Lord's will and therefore didn't do it shall be beaten with few. So hell is definitely not going to be the same for everyone. They are going to be judged on the basis of what they did with what they knew, and they will all fall short because they lack the righteousness of Christ. So their destiny may be the same in one sense, but their punishment radically different. And that helps us to understand that God is entirely just. And throughout all of eternity, we will be singing, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So it's a very chilling time and fraught with huge implications.
And I want to make sure I phrase this the right way, so I'm asking for a little grace as it's in my brain. I hope it comes out my mouth the right way. But one of the things that I've been so burdened about is sometimes when the gospel is kind of quote-unquote sold as to the consumer mindset, it'll make your marriage better, it'll make your family better. Like, that's the selling point, so to speak. And that scares me because on one hand, when Christ gets in our story, when he redeems us and renews us, he untangles our story. And if we obey his principles, yes, our marriage might get better. And yes, you know, our life, we'll experience some of the blessings of walking with him. But the gospel, as we know, is that there is a wrath that is to come and we need saving. That's the crux of it. And in fact, you even mention in the book that you say even in evangelical circles today, there's a growing belief that we should just emphasize the positive aspects of Christianity. And then you further wrote, we treasure the grace of God, but we should also revere the terror of God, which is just as much an aspect of his character. So, Dr. Lutzer, I would love for you just to talk about the ripple effect of leaving off some of these harder parts of the gospel.
Well, yes, you know, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I would say that he wouldn't recognize today's church for sure. The fact is that you cannot really understand the gospel unless you understand God's judgment. There was a woman who was converted, and she said, you know, I love Jesus and all, but then I found out about hell, and it's hard for me to love him. I understand that emotionally, but the simple fact is this, that we'll love him more once we see hell, once we see sin, once we see his righteous wrath. And we really can't understand grace unless we understand God's wrath and his anger against sin and how meticulous it is necessary for him, because of his nature, to judge it. Once we get that in our minds, then we'll understand the grace of God much better. But many people today think that grace just is kind of nice to have. Yeah, I need some grace. They don't just need grace, they need a resurrection, spiritually speaking, and they need to understand that they are under condemnation apart from Christ. We're talking about some very, very serious business.
Indeed, and the reason that's important is you think about people who said, Lord, Lord, and he said, hey, I never knew you. If you buy into this thing as a consumer of what it'll do for you versus the idea that you needed saving, I'm just so concerned that, you know, I mean, I've heard that before, where leaders, Christian leaders, who say, I was in a leadership role for years and I just found Christ last year. You know what I'm saying? Like a misunderstanding of the crux of the gospel. And we're just about ready to wrap up here, but here's another quote from your book. I love this. The fact that Jesus will return to earth is as certain as the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, suffered and died on a cross, and was resurrected. The fact that he has not yet come should not deter us from preparing for his arrival. His delay is not denial, nor should his patience be interpreted as indifference. And I'm just wondering, as we get ready to wrap up here, Dr. Lutzer, if you would just pray that there would be an awakening in the church today of just of God's word, of that we could live as people who are spoken for.
Father, I pray that each of us may live according to Christ's return with our eyes on eternity, Grant us that, Father. All who are listening, we pray that we might repent of all that which displeases you, and help us to know that time is short, eternity is long, and we will be there. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his intervention in our lives. May many come to Christ, and may we see a revival of the truth that saves. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen. And Dr. Lutzer, I just thank you for all that you do and have done for the kingdom. Just God bless you, sir.
All right. Thank you very much.
Good to be with you. Title of his book, again, is The King is Coming.
We believe our God.
Well, up next in hour two, my good friend Dr. Greg Smalley joins me. He's going to unpack 12 traits of a successful and healthy marriage, and we'll take your calls as well. I'm pretty sure we'll give away a bunch of his books. I haven't asked him yet, but I'm sure he's good with that. Don't go away. We'll be right back.